Well, I have to tell you, it sure does feel good to have some of you back in the sanctuary for worship today. Preaching to a television audience with a team of fewer than 10 persons physically present in the church building is a strange experience. As it is for all of you who are accustomed to coming to church, who enjoy being together with our church family, when you're prevented from coming to worship and grow, to sing and pray, to laugh and cry and hug as you spend time with one another. Some of you were ready to come back and resume meeting together for worship, and I am so glad to see you all here today. Some of you aren't ready to come back to in-person worship yet, and that's okay. I get it. I hope the time will come soon when the plague of the coronavirus is completely behind us and it's safe for all of us to meet together without fear. Those of you who are physically present at church today know that you're taking a risk by being here. Despite our best intentions, preparations, procedures, and guidelines, there's a risk that you could somehow contract the coronavirus while you're here at church. There's a risk that someone here today is asymptomatic but has the coronavirus and doesn't know it. So, you know, those of you who are here in person are taking a risk. As a church, we're taking a risk by resuming in-person worship here in the church building. Our prayer, of course, is that no one will contract or spread the coronavirus as a result of meeting together for worship. But we know it could happen. And we don't take it lightly, which is why we encourage all of you to make the decision about coming back to church that's right for you. Life itself, if you think about it, consists of one risk after another. You take a risk every time you get into a car or plane or train. You take a risk when you go to the grocery store. You take a risk when you go skydiving. You take a risk every time you sit down in a chair. Now, those risks are different, but both skydiving and planting yourself in a chair involve risks. You take a risk when you trust another person who might just let you down or betray you. You risk getting hurt when you allow yourself to love and be loved. Faith itself is a risk. As a follower of Jesus, you trust that Jesus has taken care of the problem of your sin and guilt before God. As a Christian, you live by faith, not by sight. You believe the Bible to be the Word of God, breathed out by God, unerring, invested with God's authority, the final and only infallible rule for faith in life. You believe it, even if there are things in it you don't understand. You trust that the promises of God are true, even though you do not yet see the fulfillment of all His promises. As God blesses you, you bring children into the world. A world filled with dangers, toils, and snares. A world of pandemics, pain, violence, and uncertainty. Even though you don't know how the lives of those children will unfold, you do it because you believe that children are a gift, a blessing from the Lord to be embraced and cherished. But you have no guarantees about how life will turn out for them or for you. Life full of risks. And some of us are more comfortable with taking risks than others. Coming back to church is not nearly the risk for some of us that it is for others of us. Everyone's circumstances are unique because each of us is uniquely made by God. What God brings or allows to come into one person's life is different from what He designs for another person. For some of us, it's too risky to come to church at this point. Others of us are ready to take the risk. What's essential in all of this is that we all act wisely and humbly. And as Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 10, that we be devoted to one another in brotherly and sisterly love, and honor one another above ourselves. Whether here at church in person or watching at home or somewhere else on YouTube, we're all one family of believers. You matter to God. You matter to me. You matter to our church family. We need to continue to reach out and come alongside one another in the different circumstances and challenges we're facing. We need to make sure our attitudes, opinions, and words are laced with grace, so we don't fall into the trap of thinking and living like the world around us. God has placed us in the world. To be sure, we're in the world to be a witness to it, to shine the light of Jesus and His love into the dark places that exist in so many hearts, so many homes, so many communities and workplaces. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're different from the world and its values and ways of doing things. And one of the ways that we show that we're not of the world is by the qualities that mark our lives as belonging to Jesus, which is what Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3. Before jumping into that, though, I want to tell you, about my very first experience of donating blood. I told you last Sunday I might tell you about it today, and so I will. I have always been needle averse. So the idea of being voluntarily stuck with a needle has never appealed to me. Maybe some of you can identify with that. My guilt caught up with me, though, when I was a student at Princeton Seminary. Please don't hold that against me. In the early 1980s. When I found out the seminary was hosting a blood drive, I felt really conflicted. Because of how I felt about needles, donating blood was something I didn't want to do. It was a risk I did not want to take. On the other hand, I thought, what kind of spiritual leader, which is what I aspired to be, what kind of spiritual leader wimps out of the responsibility to do something to benefit others in the name of Jesus? So I felt like it was something I had to do in order to prove to myself and to others my creds as a future pastor. So I signed up, and I showed up, and you know what? The experience was a breeze. It wasn't painful. It didn't take long. I felt fine. After giving a pint of blood, a volunteer led me to the canteen where I sat at the end of a table and had some crackers and juice. And I was feeling really proud of myself. And then, suddenly, everything went dark. When I regained consciousness, I was on the floor, surrounded by blood drive volunteers who were trying to coax me back into reality. Without warning, I had passed out, fallen, and hit my head on a very, very hard floor. The impact opened a gash above my left eye, which took several stitches at the ER of the Princeton Medical Center to close. So it's like I donated blood, and then I gave blood again. Talk about embarrassing moments, humiliating moments. I don't know if it's recorded anywhere in the annals of Princeton Theological Seminary. I hope not. But it is forever etched in my mind. It was one of those jarring moments that God has used to remind me, if I ever forget, that I'm really not such hot stuff. It helps me not to think more highly of myself than I ought. Though, the truth is, I do still often think more highly of myself than I should. Pride is a most difficult, perhaps the most difficult dragon to slay in our lives. As I said last Sunday, I don't think God is interested in humiliating any of us. But He is absolutely interested in making us humble, in cultivating humility in our lives. He wants us to learn humility. Most of us, unfortunately, are slow learners. I am. I did give blood again, in case you're wondering, many times. Never passed out again. Never had a problem. Not because I'm so great or so spiritual, but because God is merciful and kind, and He is able. He is able, more than able, to accomplish all that concerns me today and to handle anything that ever comes my way. Donating blood was a risk I believe God wanted me to take, trusting in Him. In these trying and tumultuous days, with no end to the plague of COVID-19 in sight, with social, political, racial unrest dominating the news, with tempers flaring and people acting out their frustrations in inappropriate ways all around the country, with the never-ending parade of tragedies in the news, and with opinions all over the map about when and how to reopen segments of our economy and when and how to reopen our church buildings, one of the risks, one of the steps of faith I believe God wants us to take as His people, is to live our lives on purpose, intentionally, by cultivating and demonstrating the qualities that set us apart as followers of Jesus. Paul describes it in these verses in Colossians 3 as a matter of taking off the clothing of a sinful, selfish, self-centered, self-obsessed, abusive way of life that puts ourselves and our desires at the center of the universe. And then putting on the new clothes of a Christ-like, God-honoring lifestyle marked by the qualities that marked the life of Jesus Himself. Things like compassion for others, kindness, humility, walking humbly with God, as Micah said, which, if our humility is sincere, will result in our walking humbly with one another. Gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving one another. And over and under and around and through them all, love. kind of love Jesus had and has for us. And you probably know the Paul's classic delineation of the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5. There are a lot of parallels between what Paul says there and what he says here in Colossians 3. I like to think of this passage in Colossians 3 as another fruit of the Spirit description, even though Paul doesn't use the language of fruit here. The two listings of the fruit of the Spirit are not identical, but they are complementary. They fit well together, and there's significant overlap. Maybe you know the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 from memory. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, Paul says, there's no law. Now, to say that there is no law against things like this is a huge understatement, isn't it? How in the world could anyone have anything against love, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest? But you know what? In this crazy, mixed-up world of ours, there are people, there are groups who seem to be opposed to many of these virtues, especially if these qualities are exhibited or promoted by people who call themselves Christians. And we can either give up and adopt the ways and attitudes and ideas of the unbelieving world, which is on display pretty much everywhere these days, or we can be different for Christ's sake. We can put on the clothing of a Christian character. We can dress for success in the eyes of God, not the world. We can engage the world with the fruit and weapons of the Holy Spirit instead of getting sucked into the strategies of the world, strategies that grieve the heart of God. Here's Paul's list again from Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The list in Colossians chapter 3 includes compassion, which is feeling deeply for others. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and love. Four of the eight qualities in Colossians 3 are also in Galatians 5. And while Paul describes these qualities as spiritual fruit in Galatians 5, here in Colossians 3, he uses the analogy of clothing. He spells out in specific detail the kind of clothing we are not to wear. If you look at verses 5 to 9, you could entitle the section, What Not to Wear. Except that it's more like what to get rid of, or what to throw away, or even more radical, what to burn. Even if you never intend to wear these items of clothing again, you must not keep them hanging around in the closet of your heart. That's what Paul is saying. Just having them in your wardrobe, your spiritual wardrobe, puts you in spiritual danger. You're to put them to death, as Paul says in verse 5. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly, sinful nature. And then in verse 8, he says, you must rid yourselves of these things. There's no place for them in your lives as followers of Jesus. Here's the put to death list in verse 5. He begins with sexual immorality. The word Paul uses there is porneia. We get the word pornography or porn from it. But it's really a broad term that applies to sexual immorality or promiscuity of any and every kind. And you know as well as I do that there is a pandemic of porneia in the world today. You and I are to have absolutely no part in it. After sexual immorality, he mentions impurity. And then lust. The Greek word pathos in this context means passions that are out of control. And then evil desires and greed or covetousness, which Paul says is a form of idolatry. It's a form of idol worship. And then as Paul makes clear in verse 6, God takes all these things seriously. They're not incidental or insignificant sins. It's because of these things, Paul says, that the wrath of God is coming on those who practice them. That's the put to death list. Verse 8 and verse 9 give us the get rid of list, which includes anger, by which Paul means unrighteous, ungodly anger, which is what most, but not all, anger is. And then after anger, rage. There's a lot of that these days. Malice. Slander. Speaking evil about another person. Actually, the word Paul uses there is blasphemia. Blasphemy. Then filthy talk. Talk that demeans people and is full of profanity. And then telling lies to or about one another. All these things may be characteristics of the world in which we live. And it may be easy to let your frustrations, your hurts, your disappointments, your worries about the present or the future to pull you down into the gutter of these kinds of feelings and actions and talk. But Jesus calls us to reject them all in His name and power. When my time on earth is up, and I hope that is still a ways off in the future, I don't want to be remembered as someone whose life was characterized by things like anger or rage or malice or slander or filthy talk or dishonesty. I don't want to be or to be known as someone who engaged in porneia or sexual immorality. I don't want to be or be known as someone whose life is epitomized by greed or lust or arrogance or any other attitude that brings grief to the heart of God. And I'm sure the same thing is true for you. I want to be and want to be known as a man who dresses for success in the eyes of God. A man who, as a sinner saved by grace, with undying gratitude to God for His grace and love, daily, consistently, happily dresses in the wardrobe God has picked out for me, so that others see in me a reflection of the compassion, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, grace, and love of Jesus Himself. I have a long, long way to go. But that's the longing of my heart. And isn't that what you want in your life too? It's a risky way to live these days. But this is one risk that is absolutely worth it. This is what the world needs today. And the church too. Let us, in the name and power of Jesus, dress for spiritual success in the eyes of God. Let us, in the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, cultivate these qualities and put them into practice in our dealings with one another, in the family of believers, and with others in the world who may see Christians as the enemy. Let's not play by the world's rules or embrace the world's ideals. Let's be different from the world for the sake of Jesus. Let's hold fast to Him and to His love, and let that love be the distinguishing mark of our lives. That is a risk worth taking. Lord, let it be so. To the praise and glory of Your name. Amen.